Last Sunday night was our singing night, so we're going to be going back to where we were 2 weeks ago on Sunday night. We started studying about the judgment of the house of Eli 2 weeks ago. We looked at some background of Levi himself, that being the individual named Levi, who was one of the 12 sons of Jacob, who became the father of the tribe of Levi. But Levi was chosen by the Lord because of the fear of the Lord that he had, as he hated iniquity and loved righteousness, and also turned many others away from iniquity. And so God made the covenant that the priesthood would be with his descendants of the tribe of Levi, and of course that would later be of the family of Aaron, descendants of Aaron, the first high priest, who was the brother of Moses. And so that was the basis upon which God chose that tribe as the descendants of Levi himself, because of that fear of the Lord. So that was the central quality that was to be there within the priesthood. So then we come along and begin to read about this house of Eli in 1 Samuel chapter 2. And Eli was the high priest. We don't read anything in the Word of God that speaks about any problems, that is, of moral failures within Eli himself, other than the steps that he would not take to restrain his sons, Hophni and Phinehas, who were priests of the Lord and very wicked men. And so last week we read in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 12, 2 weeks ago, 1 Samuel 2, 12 through 17, that describes the wickedness of those two men and what they did with the sacrifices, as they would had a custom where they would just have an instrument put in there, and everything that was brought out, fat and all, they would take for themselves and eat the fat. And we looked at a number of scriptures in the book of Leviticus where God gave commandment about those sacrifices, and that the fat was not to be eaten. In fact, the Israelites were forbidden from eating that at all. And so the works or the deeds of the two sons of Eli caused the children of Israel to abhor the offering of the Lord, it said in 1 Samuel 2 and verse 17. Eli, their father, heard of all their wickedness that they did with the sacrifices, and also they were committing fornication there with the women who came to the tabernacle. 1 Samuel 2 verses 22 through 25 records how Eli did rebuke them for their sins. So again, there's nothing that says that Eli did anything of this nature. In fact, he was very grieved at this wickedness in his sons. And he told them they should not do those things, but they wouldn't listen to him when he did that. It says, notwithstanding, they hearkened not to the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. So Eli did tell them that they were doing wrong. He didn't participate in the evil. He was not involved in it in any way, according to what we read in God's Word. Yet, God was not pleased with Eli, the high priest, the father of Hophni and Phinehas, because he didn't go further than what he did with his rebukes. So when we get to 1 Samuel chapter 2 read verses 27 through 36, God sent a prophet and rebuked Eli and foretold the destruction of his family because of all of this evil. 1 Samuel chapter 2, we're reading verses 27 through 36. So here now we find the first of God's prophecies about the coming judgment of the house of Eli and why. And there came a man of God unto Eli, and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Did I plainly appear unto the house of thy fathers when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon mine altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? So here with those questions, God is reminding Eli the high priest of that covenant that God had made with Levi himself, going back to when they had gone into Egypt, that tribe would be the tribe of the priests in Israel. And so Eli himself was one who inherited that and was a partaker of that covenant and that blessing. So then God asked the question through this prophet in verse 29, Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people? So he's asking this question to Eli, and of course with the question is it's really a statement in a question form, God giving the reason why he's about to lay this judgment upon Eli and his family. Now, Eli might have been ready to argue, well, I'm not the one kicking at your sacrifices and offerings. Those are my sons. I've not been involved in that. But what did God say about that? He says to Eli, you honored your sons above me. So did God expect or require more from Eli than the words that he spoke to rebuke them for their wickedness? He obviously did. In his position as high priest, God did require more. Well, last week or 2 weeks ago, when we were reading in Leviticus, when God forbade in the offering of these sacrifices for the fat to be eaten, and what did he say that of any Israelite that ate of it? He said that they would be cut off from Israel. Well, what should have happened to Hophni and Phinehas? Should they have remained in their position as priests? No. Was there anyone that had the authority to remove them from the priesthood and to have them cut off from Israel? There was a man that had that authority as high priest, the father of these two. Now the question is, did he do that? He did not. So he did not approve of what his sons did. He rebuked them for their wickedness. But when it came to the point where it was going to require action on his part, and this would separate or sever his own relationship with his sons. This can become a test for any one of us, one that none of us would ever desire to face. I've faced it, and a lot of people have. But what do we do if we're in a situation where we have to make a choice like that, where we're going to either compromise on what God has taught because we want to maintain some kind of a relationship with our own children, or are we going to honor God and have nothing to compromise in any way what we're supposed to do in following him? Well, we can be tested in that. That's where Eli's test came. Was he willing to give up his relationship with his sons because they were wicked? And he wasn't. He didn't agree with what they were doing, and he rebuked them for it, but he wouldn't take action. He would not remove them from that. He would not have them cut off from Israel and from himself. And in that way, he was putting his sons and his relationship with them before God. He was responsible for doing something about what they about their wickedness, and he didn't do it. So that's why God is prepared now and is, through this prophet, pronouncing this judgment to come on Eli's house. Verse 30, Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, Be it far from me, For them that honor me will I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house, that there shall not be an old man in thine house. So there's several things he's saying here. How many in the future here, how many of Eli's descendants were going to reach an old age? He says they're not going. That's not going to happen. There's not going to be an old man in his house. So there's going to be a lot of his descendants that are going to be facing death before their time, in the sense that they're not going to reach an old age. This is part of God's judgment. And thou shalt see an enemy in my habitation, and all the wealth which God shall give Israel, and there shall not be an old man in thine house forever. So he repeats that. Then verse 33, and the man of thine, whom I will shall not cut off from mine altar, shall be to consume thine eyes and to grieve thine heart, and all the increase of thine house shall die in the flower of their age. And this shall be a sign unto thee, that shall come upon thy two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die, both of them. And I will raise me up a faithful priest, that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind, and I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before me anointed forever. And it shall come to pass that every one that is left in thine house shall come and crouch to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread, and shall say, put me, I pray thee, into one of the priest's offices, that I may eat a piece of bread. So this is a heavy judgment that he's laying upon the house of Eli. Were they going to continue in the priesthood perpetually? No, God was going to end the priesthood, the high priesthood in Israel, in Eli's family, and it would be given to a different family, one that was going to be a faithful priest, and his house would be faithful. Now, we know from how this was fulfilled later, who was the man that became high priest that supplanted or succeeded the last of the house of Eli? It was Zadok the priest, and he faithfully served during David's time and was made high priest by King Solomon. Abiathar was the last of the house of Eli that served as high priest, and he had been with David all throughout his reign, but then he backed Adonijah in his rebellion against what David had said, what God had said, and determined that Solomon would be David's heir to the throne of Israel. Adonijah coveted the throne for himself, Solomon's brother, older brother, but that was against God's will, and Abiathar supported him in that, and so Solomon had him removed as priest. That's coming well into the future. Now, when God was pronouncing all of this judgment on the house of Eli, how they were going to be cut off in the flower of their age, how they were not going to reach an old age, and then ultimately the high priesthood would end in his family. Did God say all of that was going to happen suddenly? No. Was it going to happen suddenly, or was it going to be a prophecy that was going to be fulfilled gradually over time? It would be. And that's made clear in the prophecy itself, because God, and sometimes the Lord did this, where he would give a sign, something he was prophesying that was going to be far in the future, he would give a sign that would be fulfilled in the short term, that would be the proof that everything else he was saying was ultimately going to come to pass, because whoever he was speaking to wasn't going to live to actually see all of it fulfilled. But the Lord did that here with Eli. If he was going to bring all this to pass suddenly, he wouldn't have needed to give the sign that he did, that all of this would come to pass ultimately. What was the sign that he gave? What event did God say would happen, and that would demonstrate or prove that everything else God was saying in this prophecy would ultimately be fulfilled, even though it would be much later for it to finally and fully come to pass. The death of Hophni and Phinehas, Eli's two sons, he says they will die, both of them, in one day. That was going to come shortly. So the death of those two sons in one day would be the proof that all of this that God was saying would ultimately come to pass. Because who was around at the time when these words were spoken that would see any to see the fulfillment of all of it? Well, let's think about it. Samuel, this chapter 2 of 1 Samuel begins with the birth of Samuel. It's the next chapter in chapter 3 when he's still a boy in the tabernacle with Eli when God speaks to him the first time. It's the first time that he begins his role or career as a prophet of the Lord. Now later, he was going to be made the judge of Israel. Here, this is in the very early years of Samuel's life. He was going to be a judge for a number of years. He would be the one that would anoint Saul to be the first king of Israel. Saul reigned 40 years. Samuel died before Saul's death, but Samuel also anointed Saul's successor, David, to be the next king of Israel. So after Saul's 40 years, David reigned 40 years. So that's 80 years for the reigns of the first two kings of Israel, and that's after that Solomon became king, and that's when Solomon removed Abiathar, the last of the house of Eli, from the priesthood. And then Zadok was made high priest. So that was the final fulfillment of all of this. Well, that's 80 years after after King Saul began his reign. Well, how many years is it between Samuel's time as a young boy now here in 1 Samuel 2 before Saul became king? We don't know the exact number of years there. But was Samuel, was he a young guy when Saul became king? It certainly doesn't seem that he was. So this would be several decades into the future. Even by a conservative estimate, this is at least 100 years. It was going to be at least a full century before the last of this prophecy was fulfilled. So God is foretelling something that was going to be 100 plus years over time being fulfilled. It wasn't going to be all delayed until the end, but this was going to be something happening step by step. Different ones, different generations of the house of Eli, they were going to be cut down in the flower of their age. And we see one tragedy after another that befell the house of Eli. And this went on for year after year, decade after decade, until finally the conclusion of it when the priesthood was removed and given to Zadok and his house. That change remained permanent for the rest of the history of Israel in the Old Testament that we have. So this was something going to be taking place over time, at least a century. But he gives this sign, okay, all this that I'm telling you, he doesn't tell them that it's going to be at least 100 plus years to fulfill all of it. But he's telling them, it is all going to be fulfilled, and you're going to know that it is, because no one alive at this time would see all of it. But they would know it would happen because God was going to make something happen very shortly. He was going to make Hophni and Phinehas, these two wicked sons of Eli, die both in one day. Before that happens, in chapter 3, 1 Samuel chapter 3, we do have that first prophecy by Samuel when he was still a lad. 1 Samuel 3:11-18. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not." Did God say he didn't correct them, he didn't rebuke them? He said he restrained them not. There was action that Eli was responsible for taking, and he didn't do it. He only spoke the words. Well, somebody could say that's better than nothing? Yes, but it wasn't enough. He needed to do more in that position of authority that he had. He was allowing them to continue in their position. He was allowing them to continue to do that wickedness. In that sense, he was responsible for this wickedness taking place because he wasn't doing anything about it. And he had the authority and the responsibility to do so. So he honored his sons before God by not restraining them. And so God repeats that. That's why he made this judgment on the house of Eli. That was Eli's guilt in all of this. We need to make sure that we need to bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And God forbid any of them ever go astray. But if they do, we better not choose them over the Lord. Or we're going to be guilty of the same thing that Eli is in that respect. And so God made that pronouncement here. And in verse 14, he says, and therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. And Samuel lay until the morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he answered, here am I. And he said, what is the thing that the Lord hath said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. For God do so to thee and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he said unto thee. And Samuel told him every whit and hid nothing from him. And he said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. Consider what that must have been like for Samuel. Here he is in the tabernacle and with the high priest himself. That's the one that his mother, in fulfillment of her vow, turned Samuel over to. So, who's the one bringing him up and on a daily basis? And, this is the high priest of Israel. Samuel is a Levite. He would have this, as a Levite, would have the role to assist the priest, but to be brought up by the high priest himself. And now as a young boy, to have to speak those words to him, what God said, that would have been a very difficult thing for a young boy to have to say to a man in the position that Eli was in, wouldn't it? But of course he did that. Samuel told Eli what the Lord had said, and he was repeating this prophecy of what we saw in chapter 2 by that other prophet. So the Lord he said it first through that unnamed prophet in chapter 2, but now through Samuel. And he chose this to be the first revelation that he gave and the words that he spoke through Samuel's mouth. So the fulfillment of the sign, Hophni and Phinehas did die, both of them, in one day. This is in the next chapter. 1 Samuel chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. It says, and the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched in Aphek. All right, so here you've got the Philistines and Israel. They're opposing each other. I wish we had a little more time to delve into some background things, go back to the book of Judges and look at some verses there. But we might get the mistaken notion, because we have the book of Judges, then we get Ruth, and then we have 1 Samuel and all this about the birth of Samuel. And it kind of gives, at least it does with me perspective-wise, it seems like when I'm studying 1 Samuel, we're way past Judges now. But Samuel, of course, is the last judge of Israel. And Samuel actually lived, if we do a good comparison and look at the verses that are in the book of Judges, we have those last five chapters of the book of Judges, which come after Samson. But those last five chapters in the book of Judges that tell us about what happened to the tribe of Dan, and also then tell us what happened to the tribe of Benjamin. But those events, if we look at it carefully, really chronologically fit in with the very early time in the Judges after Joshua's time when they had come into the land of Canaan. Those were early events in Israel's history in the land of Canaan. But they're put as a group at the end of the book of Judges. So chronologically, the book of Judges really ends with Samson's time. Who was Samson opposing? The Philistines. And those verses that's in Judges chapters 13 through 16, where we find that about Samson's judgeship and all those things that happened with him. But he was the archenemy of the Philistines. And the Lord had sent the Philistines against Israel, especially the ones that were on the west side of the Jordan River. And that's where the Philistines lived, on the Mediterranean coast. And they were raised up as an adversary to Israel for their idolatry and wickedness that they were engaged in. At the same time, he had brought the Ammonites on the east side, and the Lord raised up Jephthah to deal with them. And the Israelites on that side showed repentance. It was delayed with the Israelites on the other side of Jordan that were contending with the Philistines under Samson. And it tells us that Samson began to give deliverance to Israel from the Philistines, but the people had not fully repented yet. And so after Samson's death, even though we got five chapters of Judges and then the book of Ruth and then the book of 1 Samuel begins, we really need to make the connection that you have Samson and it's shortly after Samson we get Samuel. And the Philistines are still the problem for Israel at this time. And that repentance that they had not fully given in Samson's time comes about in chapter 7 of the book of 1 Samuel. And then that's when the Philistines were removed as an adversary to Israel that they had been, as they've been plaguing them for all these years. So we really need to have that perspective that this is still the ongoing problem with the Philistines that was started when God raised up Samson, but now it's continuing here in Samuel's early time as a prophet of the Lord. So it says the word of Samuel came to all Israel. So it wasn't just his prophecy to Eli. God intended for Samuel to be a prophet for the nation of Israel, and he was, and then also was their judge. So this is what's happening. So the Philistines are still the major problem for Israel, and it's because of their idolatry. There's wickedness rampant in Israel during this time, and this has been going on for quite a few years, going back to, as we said, what we read about in Judges under Samson. But here comes Samuel along, and this is still the situation. So here's Israel going against the Philistines to battle. They pitched beside Ebenezer, the Philistines were in Aphek. Now, since the repentance comes in chapter 7, and that's when the Philistines are subdued by God before the children of Israel, they haven't repented yet. And here they're being led by, we're going to see Hophni and Phinehas' role here. Are we going to expect the Lord to give deliverance for all Israel under these spiritual conditions? No, and he doesn't. Israel's going to be defeated here. So verse 2, it says, and the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel, and when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies. What is their thinking here? We lost this battle with the Philistines because we don't have the golden box with us. I mean, that's really what they're saying. And it, that golden box, that Ark of the Covenant, is going to save us from the Philistines if we have it with us. Well, if we went back to Israel's history, did God have the Ark of the Covenant with carried by the priests around Jericho when they marched around that, when God made the walls fall? But who made the, did the ark make the walls of Jericho fall? Or did God do that? God told them to carry that ark before them, and they did. But God was the one that made the walls fall there. What power was within the Ark of the Covenant itself? Nothing. But their faith is in the object here. It's in this particular emblem. It's, their faith is not in God. Their problem, the reason they lost to the Philistines, is because they have a problem with God. They're not serving him as they should. And until they fix that problem, they're going to continue to fall to, before their enemies. That's what God had told them, isn't it? That was what the curses of the law were. If they didn't keep it, what would happen when they went against their enemy one way? They were going to flee before them seven ways. That's happened here. That should be all they would need if they went to God's word to know, uh-oh, we have a problem with God, and we better fix our problem with God, or we're going to keep losing to the Philistines and anybody else that comes along. But they're not thinking that way, so they're persisting in their problem here, and they bring the Ark of the Covenant into the camp, saying it's going to save us from the Philistines. Well, is God going to support that thinking by giving them a victory now that they brought the ark into the camp? No, he's not. And so verse 4 says, so the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring from thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant of God. So that's where the tabernacle was there in Shiloh. That's where it had originally been set up after they came into the land of Canaan. And it's been there through all of these centuries of the judges. Now right here to when their last judge is now a prophet and ready to ascend to that position as the judge of Israel. But we're at the time of the last of the judges in that 450-year period. The tabernacle's been in Shiloh throughout all this time. This is where the Ark of the Covenant, that's where it resided. This is the same tabernacle where Samuel lived. This is the same tabernacle where Hophni and Phinehas were doing all of this wickedness that they were doing about that we read in chapter 2. So there they are in their place where the Ark is. And so when the people are calling for the Ark of the Covenant to be brought there, Hophni and Phinehas are going to have to be the ones to bring it. Verse 5, and when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, what meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews? And they understood that the Ark of the Lord was come into the camp. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, God is come into the camp. He hadn't. The Ark had. So really, what's any better about Israel's understanding of this situation than the Philistines? It's not, sadly. So then the Philistines said, God has come into the camp, and they said, woe unto us, for there had not been such a thing heretofore. Woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Be strong and quit yourselves like men, O you Philistines, that you be not servants unto the Hebrews as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men and fight. Now, if it were true that God had come into their camp and God was going to be the one fighting against the Philistines with Israel, what's all of the bravery and the strength that they can gather together and courage for this battle? How would that help these Philistines at all? How many of them would have survived this battle if God had appointed them for destruction and was going to be fighting for Israel that day? None of them. What happened to Egypt? What happened to Jericho? What happened to all the land of Canaan? It would be a repeat. When God fought for Israel, when they were keeping his commandments, that was one of the blessings they had. Their enemies would come against them one way and flee before them seven ways. And that's what the Philistines would be doing here. But God is not in the camp. He's not going to be fighting this battle with them. And he's going to be against Israel in this. Verse 10 says, and the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man into his tent. And there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. And the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. If we go back and look at Israel's history recorded in the Bible, and we're looking for days, a worse day than this day in Israel's history, well, we're going to be hard-pressed to find any day in Israel's history that was worse than this one. Here they fall to their enemies, the Philistines. 30,000 of their soldiers are killed. The priests, Hophni and Phinehas, are killed. And the Ark of the Covenant was taken by their enemies. Now, it's not recorded here, but we do read in other passages, in other books of the Old Testament, that about the destruction of the tabernacle in Shiloh. Considering the Philistines took the Ark of the Covenant that was brought from Shiloh at this time, and when David is going to, he becomes king, he's looking for a place to bring the Ark of the Covenant, and he obtains authorization from God to build a temple, and he brings the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, that city that he had conquered and made the city of David until the temple was built. But why didn't it go back to Shiloh to the tabernacle? Because it was gone. So when did it go? It was almost surely on this same day or at this time when they took the Ark of the Covenant. So you have the destruction of the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant taken away by their enemies, and this great defeat in battle. I mean, this was a horrible day for Israel. It was because of their wickedness. But this was the fulfillment of what God had foretold. Both these sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, they died both on one day, on this day here. So what did that say? Well, God fulfilled the sign that he gave that he said would prove that everything else that he had pronounced as his judgment against the house of Eli was going to occur. Now, this wasn't the end of the tragedies of this day either. It was for Hophni and Phinehas, but there was more to come. There's a messenger that comes to Eli to deliver the news, this horrible news of what's happened there. And so in verses 12 through 18, it says, there ran a man of Benjamin out of the army and came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes rent and with earth upon his head. And when he came to Eli, lo, Eli sat upon a seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. So he knew it was taken, and he was very afraid something was going to happen to that ark. I mean, that was what was supposed to dwell there, where the mercy seat was between the cherubim in the most holy place in the tabernacle. And how did Eli feel about that ark being taken out of the most holy place to be sent to the camp for this battle with his two wicked sons? He knew this was not something good, and so he was very afraid for what was going to happen, and his heart trembled over it. And when the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. And when Eli heard the noise of the crying, he said, "What meaneth the noise of this tumult?" And the man came in hastily and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were dim that he could not see. And the man said unto Eli, "I am he that came out of the army, and I fled today out of the army." And he said, "What is there done, my son?" And the messenger answered and said, "Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there hath been also a great slaughter among the people, and thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God is taken." And it came to pass when he made mention of the ark of God that he fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died. For he was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. So he falls backwards out of his chair, and his neck breaks, and he's dead. So Hophni and Phinehas have died. Now the high priest dies. That's not the end of it. In verses 19 through 22... it says, and his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child, near to be delivered. And when she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken, and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the women that stood by said unto her, "Fear not, for thou hast borne a son." But she answered not, neither did she regard it. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory is departed from Israel." And that's what Ichabod means, glory departed. So she named him that for what had happened on that day. The glory is departed from Israel because the ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, "The glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken." So she dies. And so here's this Ichabod, who is now, both his parents are dead. He's a newborn. His father and mother have died the same day, and his grandfather. All of this has happened on this one day. And so this is the beginning of God's judgment of the house of Eli. So his two sons died together on that day, Eli himself, and then we see now his daughter-in-law was taken, and here's this Ichabod that's left as an orphan on the day he's born. There's more to come with the fall of the house of Eli beyond just what happened in this day. This is just the beginning of it, and Lord willing, we'll continue with that next Sunday night and study this some more. At this time, if you have the need of becoming a Christian, this is an opportunity for you to repent and be baptized in the name of Christ for the remission of your sins. And we encourage you to do so at this time if that is your need. If you are a member of the Lord's body, if you need to repent or return to the Lord, if you've gone astray from Him, or you need the prayers of the brethren here tonight, this is an opportunity for you also. So anyone that needs to come now, please do so while we stand together and sing.